Good morning. It's good to see you all. And if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 39, a couple of weeks ago we began a series looking at the life of Joseph. And just the whole kind of thought is living at peace. How do we live at peace in our world, in our society, with God, with each other? And so we're looking at Joseph's story in Genesis. What I prefer to think of it as Joseph's saga, because you kind of turn it into little bits of stories, but it's one big story as well. So we're going to read that, and we're going to read a fairly famous passage, although some of you may have never heard the story, but it's when Joseph has been taken slave, and sold by his brothers, and bought by a guy called Potiphar, who's a captain of the Pharaoh's guard in ancient Egypt. And Joseph does really well in the household, and kind of gets promotion, becomes kind of head of the household. But then Joseph's master's wife, Potiphar's wife, begins to take a shine to this tall, dark, handsome young man. Genesis 39, chapter 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When he saw that his master was with him, the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household, all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Typical bloke. Sorry, don't say that there, just in case. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of those held in the prison, and he was remained responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody at the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So reads God's word for today. Living at peace with one another through morality. I know of a young man who at the age of 21 travelled 2-3 hours to see his girlfriend. She was away at university. Took her out for a romantic meal. And then that night ended up back in her bedroom. He was intending to go home, but his girlfriend decided that she would persuade him to sleep with her. And she persuaded him and persuaded him. Till eventually he got up, walked out, and drove 3 miles home and refused to sleep with her. I know of a woman divorced in her 50s, currently in an immoral relationship, of a man much older. I know that this whole thing about sex drive and sexual temptation just doesn't go away. Maybe the possibilities, maybe the opportunities do, but the drive doesn't. And this story of Joseph is a good story, because we tend to think it's all about men, don't we? It's about, you know, men and their sex drive and the fact that their bodies make this testosterone every day once they reach puberty, and that never goes away. Sorry guys, it doesn't go away till you're dead. Okay? So to be blunt, you will want sex every day until you're dead. You might not get it, might not happen, but that's just how you're made, okay? So get over it, or make it holy. That's the point of the story. But equally, we find Potiphar's wife, and we assume that she's considerably older than Joseph. Obviously got time on her hands, but in a situation where she sees that he's handsome, is well built, and takes a physical sexual shine to him. And so she seeks to persuade him to get in bed with her. Joseph says no immediately, and we'll look at that in a moment or two. But note that day after day, she tried. She used everything she had as a woman to try and persuade this young man into her bed. And he consistently, insistently refused. And that got him into trouble, or did it? Because every time we read a story like this in the Bible, we are reading a story about how we live at peace with one another through morality. There are loads of different ways we live at peace, but one of the best ways you personally can live at peace is making sure that you and I live a life that honours God. And we find that Potiphar's wife didn't, and Joseph did. But it was Joseph that seemed to get into trouble for it. So this morning, I want us to look at this story from two aspects. The first aspect is his story. That is his story for us. And then within it, my story or your story. And look at the story of Joseph. You see, however we live our lives, God has his story working around us and wrapped in and through us. It's interesting that this chapter begins and it tells you about Joseph being sold in slavery to Potiphar, but the chapter is insistent at the very beginning that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord caused Joseph to succeed. The Lord lifted Joseph up, and Potiphar noticed it and gave Joseph charge of his household. It was the Lord, it was the Lord, it was the Lord's story, his story in Joseph's life that did it for Joseph. But then the end of the chapter, when everything's gone wrong again and Joseph's now chucked in prison because, hey, guess what? Hell has no fury like a woman scorned, right? He's thrown into prison, and at the end of the chapter you've got, and the Lord caused Joseph to succeed in prison so that the prison governor gives Joseph promotion as a trustee, and every prisoner and everything that Joseph's put in charge of, the governor doesn't have to worry about because the Lord's story is wrapped into Joseph's life. And the big point of this is God wants his story, to actually be wrapped into your story. In Romans chapter 8, we love quoting this verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to this purpose. And many of us have learned that verse off by heart, and it gives us a lot of comfort. Because when we're going through tough times, whether we're facing temptation or failure, or whether bad things are happening around us, and without a doubt, bad things were happening around Joseph, we say, look, we're going to keep trusting in God. But you know, don't quote that verse without verse 29. Because verse 29 is his story for you. What is happening in those tough circumstances is that God is absolutely determined to keep creating. God the Creator never stops creating. And he made you and me with all our drives and desires in his image. That, guess what? God's got creative urges too. Okay, he made you like you are because in his image he made you to be creative. He made you to enjoy being creative and the rest because you're made in his image. But not just that. When the tough things happen and the good things, God is determined to keep creating you to be like his son Jesus. Because his son Jesus is totally holy, pure, perfect, loving, and good. And God says, I'm determined, if you will give yourself to me, to keep creating you, to make you holy, perfect, pure, and loving, and good. That's what God wants to do with you. And he's determined to somehow wrap his story into your story to make it his story. That's what he wants to do. So whatever you're facing, I don't know if you've ever read Esther Scholes' blogs online. This is not a moral issue. She's praying for her son Daniel. But her online blogs about her prayers and her relationship with God, watching this little lad keep fighting with death day in, day out, it just breaks your heart and makes you pray all the more. And Esther's understood this big thing, that somehow in the middle of the mess, God is determined to form Christ in her, in Richard, in the family, in us. But even here, in Joseph's situation, in a moral mess, where powerful choices are being made, but this young man has the chance to have sex with his master's wife when nobody else is looking, chance of a fling, the chance of some enjoyment or whatever goes through his mind when he's battling with temptations. Even in that, Joseph has the opportunity. Even in your life, every day, with whatever thoughts race through your mind, you have the opportunity to let his story of creating Christ in you. I have the opportunity of letting his story of God the Father creating Christ in me. And the big question is, will we let him? Will we let him? The circumstances of your life are wrapped with the opportunities God wants to take to pour his life on you, to shape you according to his wise, loving rule and will. That's what God wants. Do you believe it? Do you believe that's the best? The best thing in your life is that God forms Christ in you. The best thing in your life is that God makes you look like Jesus. Makes you be like Jesus. Before him and to others. But that's what God's doing. I'm a bit of a woodworker, wood turner, but I've made a few joints in my life. That's not rolled, that's carved. Okay, right. Okay. One of the most intricate joints and toughest joints, and there are different varieties, is a dovetail joint. And the dovetail joint is when sometimes you'll see it on the edge of a drawer. Sometimes they're hidden because they're either lap dovetails or secret mitre dovetails. But open dovetails are simply when a piece of wood is carved in segments like that down the side of it, and then matching segments are made. And it's a bit like God has one piece of the dovetail joint, and that's his story. And what he wants to do is take your side of the dovetail joint and match it so it fixes into your story. Got that? One pin of the dovetail joint, that's his story, and it's wrapped into your story. Have you got that? That's what he's doing with you. That's what he longs to do with you. And I guess the big issue for us is, will you let him? Will I let him? Every single day, will I pray the prayer he taught me to pray? Lead me not into temptation. I don't want to sin today, Lord. Deliver me from the evil one. I want to honour you today, Lord, because our Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come into my life. Your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Lead me not into temptation. So let's kind of dig into Joseph's story a little bit. So his story, your story, Joseph's story. Joseph had this amazing opportunity. Amazing? Not, but it might have been for a young man who wonders what it's like to be married. Wonder what it's like to taste what he thinks might be the honeyed delights of physical intimacy and love. And so this woman does exactly what the Proverbs writer says when he says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Come to bed with me, Joseph. Nobody's looking. Nobody's around. Come on. It'll be okay. You're such a handsome man. Why let all that wonderful body go to waste? Before long, it will be dropping, and your chest will be in your drawers. And you know, it'll be too late. Why? And all the temptations you might face, I've already said, doesn't matter whether you're a young man going away to university or a young lady going away to university. Doesn't matter whether you're a divorced lady in your 40s or 50s, wondering whether you're now on the shelf because you've suffered such powerful, deep rejection that also makes you incredibly vulnerable. And guess what? Stats show that most people who are having immoral affairs today are people in their middle ages who've been divorced. A lot of sexual disease being passed from one person to another around the middle ages. And you thought it was all the teenagers away at university. It's not. It's right across the ages. So Potiphar drips honey and Joseph rejects it because he knows, he may not have written this verse, but he knows that in the end, her tongue, her words, her ways are as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. And her feet go down to death. So he says, no, I'm going to resist temptation. The words he uses are words that I guess he's trained himself in. Remember, she's testing him every day. Day after day. And what would it be like for you to turn up? This is sexual harassment at its height. You turn up to work and the boss's wife wants her way with you. Right? Sexual harassment is high. So he turns up to work, and what's he said? What's there in his heart that keeps him from jumping into bed with Potiphar's wife? Verse 9. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin not against Potiphar? Remember that. It's never against. It is But ultimately, it's against God. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And the reason Joseph can say no day after day after day after day is because he's decided that in his heart, he's going to honor God. You don't decide moral issues right there, right now. In that heat of temptation, too often, if you've not decided exactly who you're going to be and how you're going to live, then it's liable that you may fall. But if you go away to university and you say, whatever happens to me at university, I'm not going to allow myself to get stupidly drunk. I'm not going to allow myself to go on drugs. I'm not going to allow myself to have sex with anybody and everybody who may want to sleep with me or I may want to sleep with. I'm going to decide right here, right now, to do the right thing. So you steal that thing into your heart because you want to honor God. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Those decisions are not made in the heat of the moment. They're made in your quiet time. You're made in your prayer time. When you decide who you're going to be before God, because that will determine how you're going to be before Him. When you decide to let His story dovetail into your story. Because that's what God wants to do. And Joseph had decided that. For some of us, temptation and testing, even falling and failing, is the very crucible in which God humbles us so He can craft Christ-likeness into us. And some of you may think, oh, that can't be wrong. Falling, God doesn't do that in falling. Actually, when you fail and fall, and you come back to the foot of the cross again, God teaches you humility. And He teaches you again and again and again the utter need of the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ in your life. Because if you ever forget that, you forget His grace. You forget His cleansing, His forgiveness, and the fact that it's at the cross you're made holy. It's at the cross you're made holy, and from then you live a holy life. You're not living a holy life in order to get merit marks with God. So yes, even falling can bring you to a spiritual place where your utter reliance is on Him, in His forgiveness and grace and His wonderful cleansing. Because let's face it, when it comes to sex, most of us have battled with the whole issue of how dirty we often feel. How fallen, how frail. Even being tested and tempted and not falling can still leave us feeling pretty dirty from the battle. And it's at the place of the cross that we're restored, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made whole again. And that might be how your story dovetails with His story even this morning. Joseph clearly had a heart for holiness. So that's what we're really talking about this morning. We're talking about how our own personal walk, our own attitudes, our own life before God actually touches and affects others. Joseph had a heart for holiness. He wanted to please God. He delighted in doing right. And so often when it comes to temptation or holiness, we get to it with gritted teeth, don't we? Kind of like, Lord, I better get this right because I'm being in trouble with You if I don't. If I fail, I'll be back again at the foot of the cross. I'm fed up of going to the foot of the cross because it feels like I'm always there. Well, stay there. It's the best place to be. Okay? But to get to a place where we say, God, Your goodness, Your love, Your big story of creating Christ in me is the best thing that can be. So I want to be holy because that's the best I can be. I want to be holy because that honours you and pleases you, but actually it blesses this world. It blesses the relationships of others around me because my purity is also my trustworthiness. My walking a clean, honourable, upright life also is my faithfulness. Those things can't be bought. They can only be crafted into our souls. And so Joseph lived at peace with God. And Potiphar's wife's another story. But at peace with God. And that's the important part of your story. One of my favourite verses is from Psalm 119. And yes, it is the longest psalm, but it's got some brilliant bits in it. And this is one of my heart verses. I live for this. I live for this. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. To be obedient to God, to walk in holiness is not a dirge. To seek to be like God doesn't make it seem like you're in a funeral parade. The psalmist has discovered, and the whole of Psalm 119 is about obedience to the law of the Lord. It's a song of the law. Time and time again, you get these little brilliant bright lanterns. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. You haven't ground me down. You haven't bound me up. To be obedient, to be holy, is to be free. So what kind of choices are you going to make? What kind of choices are you going to make about what you let your head think about? Or your heart, because Jesus said it's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. How are you going to change the way you see things on TV or you're on your computer or at work? How are you going to let the choices you make even now, this morning, affect tomorrow? Affect maybe the way you think about men or women or yourself? How are you going to make moral choices? Maybe not about sex. For some of us, our moral choices might be about what we eat, how much we eat. For some of us, our moral choices may be about how much we drink, or do we drink too much, and we need to make some very clear moral choices about that. For some of us, our moral choices might be about the way we deal with money, how honest we are with money, how honest we are with our time at work. It's not just about sex. Our moral choices are about life. Every area of our life is an opportunity for his story to become my story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us. And Lord, sometimes we have battles with how we've been made because of all the drives and the desires that we've got. But we do want to come and honour you as a creator God who made everything good. And when you made man and woman, you said, very good. So how you've made us is very good, and we bless you for that. We honour you and say, Lord, this morning, we want to live for you. This morning, we're asking you, will you shape Jesus within us? Because the best that we can be is somehow we become how he was, who he was in this world. To live a life of purity and love and goodness and faithfulness and truth. Lord, write those things into who we are so they become how we are. Lord, shape our souls, even this morning, whatever challenges we face in our lives. Somehow, Lord, bit by bit, step by step, keep shaping us and making us more like Jesus. Lord, some of us may be battling. We may be battling with sexual issues. Lord, we may be battling with drink or food or honesty or money issues. There may be other issues. But Lord, Help us stay in the fight, not with gritted teeth, but with gladness that you are giving us an opportunity to utterly rely on you, to keep ourselves knelt at the cross, but praying daily, lead us not into temptation. So we honor you and we glorify you with our lives. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Together, Lord, living at peace together as a church, let us honor you the way we conduct ourselves together, the way we are as a church, as a gathering of the people of God together. Let us live for, let us love your holiness. Maybe just in a moment of quietness, your response may be, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You may know that you feel you've really messed up. Come back to the cross. Come back to the place where God receives you with wide open arms of love and says, Father, forgive them. It's whatever you know or sense you think you've failed in. Even if it's the 1,000th time or the 10,000th time you felt that you've knelt there, just, brother, sister, kneel there again. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then pray a prayer. All of us pray this prayer. Lord, help us to delight in doing your will. Help us to delight in holiness, because it's the best that we can be. Holy Spirit, fill us with the power, the strength, the desire to honor God in everything we are and do and say and think. Lord, this day, in the choices that I make, let me honor you. I delight to do your will. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. God bless you. Amen.